as usual, chapter 17 today. So if you turn there, while I talk a little bit about this in my hand, in the back foyer we have a little display case full of all sorts of things, and I've created something new for you to grab and look at your perusal. We got some sermons in the past that I've kind of translated into practical steps about evangelism. So this is one of two. Pick it up, look over it, some good biblical principles trying to drive biblical practices. So as we seek to see others come to love, follow, and share Jesus, these are just some practical, helpful hints for y'all. Okay? All right. So we're in Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 10 today. And to get us started, this week has been full of the whole stupid George Zimmerman trial. And some of you guys have followed it, and others of you, like myself, have just completely tuned it out. But I was scrolling along Facebook last night, and you know, all the Facebook pop-ups about George Zimmerman being found not guilty and all that. But that has occupied our nation for the last several months, and to the neglect of other more important issues, in my opinion. But the issue I want to just throw out today is, I say George Zimmerman, and in America for the last couple months, this has been a polarizing issue among people. You get 100 people in the room of all different ages and races and colors and creeds and all that, and you say George Zimmerman, and immediately we have like 50, 40, 60% of people on opposite sides of the fence. You tracking with me on this? In this room right now, if I say McNuggets, some of you are like, ugh, because you have children and they want to go to McDonald's all the time. And you're just tired of it. But if all the children were in this room, the percentage would go up of those who really wanted to go to McDonald's after church today, right? You know, think about your family in your home, and one word can create a polarizing argument. Vegetables. Broccoli. In my family, fish. The New York Giants. Anything New York. But what I'm getting at as we start today, just looking at the idea that one word, just one word, can be so divisive, so polarizing. And for us today, it is the one word, is Jesus, for why we are here. And it will be the one word, Jesus, that is going to continually polarize people. The truth about who he really is, what he really said, what he really did, and what he will do when he comes back one day. So in that context today, I want to just throw up on the board here our central truth, what we're going to be focusing on. It is God's word. It is God's word that ignites within the soul of every individual two different ways: a desire to either accept God's forgiveness or to further reject his forgiveness. That's what we're dealing with today. The name of Jesus, God's word, has this dramatic, powerful effect in the lives of every soul to push people to either accept or to reject. So if you would, verse 10 with me. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. This is the story, the continued story of the life of Paul and his associates, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, the author. And they were just in another town called Thessalonica, where they had, you know, some trouble, and the town actually kind of kicked them, gave them the boot, kicked them out the door. And so they go on to the next town, which is this town Berea. It's about a 3 days march, and they're in a new location. For what purpose? Same purpose as always, to share the gospel so that others would come to love, follow, and share Jesus. So they fled, and they're in this new town. Verse 11. Now, these Jews of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Right. These particular Jews in this new town were more, quote-unquote, noble than those in the previous town of Thessalonica. And the question is, why? Why were these Jews more noble? what contrasts this particular group, this group of Bereans, to this group of Thessalonians. And I believe it's three different things that we see at the end of this verse. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures to see if these things were so, and they did so daily. Three different distinctions that stand out about these particular individuals in regard to the reception of God's word. They received it with eagerness. They examined it to see if it was so, and they did it daily. And this leads us to the first explanation of today's central truth, which is number one, God's word is the revelation of his character and nature. God's word, this is the doctrine of revelation. God's word is the revelation of his nature and character. Apart from God's word, which is the Bible, all we're left to is conjecture and speculation. Throughout all of history, how do we know who God is? The only way in which we can know the truth about who God is if he comes down and tells us. Okay, otherwise, all we can do as humans is speculate and guess. And you guys have lived on this earth long enough to know that there's lots of conjecture and speculation about who he is. Most Americans believe in a God. Okay, there's a very small number of atheists in America. Most believe in a God. The problem is, everyone believes in their own version of God. So how do we come across, how do we come to know the one true God? It has to be because he reveals himself to us. And so we have the Bible. It's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, right? Remember, I'm an English teacher, so my math's always off. 39, so that leaves what, 27? 27 in the New Testament. All these books, all these pages, all these words, every single word pointing to who he is. In the Old Testament, lots of stuff, lots of stories, lots of laws, lots of bad people, but all pointing to the fulfillment of his full revelation found in the New Testament in the person of Jesus. And you remember these words in John 1:14, and the word became what? Flesh, the Logos, the Word of God. Everything that came out of his mouth from the Old Testament, every self-descriptive revelation that he gave to man was culminated, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh. John 1:1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 14 verses later, John gets to his point. The Word that spoke creation into existence back in Genesis 1:1, this same Word took on skin, came down to earth, and it is Jesus that we see the full disclosure of who God is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The picture is actually that of a tent. He took a tent and he set down shop. He had a house among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And this is all through full of grace and truth. So I'm going to be harping on this just a little bit longer. But this idea of God's word, it is his self-disclosure. It is his revelation of who he is. And this is so important because if it is, if Scripture is God's word, then it does a couple things. Scripture corrects our distortion of who God is. Okay? It reveals to us who God is, but as we continue to read it, it also corrects our distortion of who we think God is. Okay. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we have the fall. Okay? Adam and Eve, they sinned. And their relationship with God was forever fractured. But right before that, in chapter 2, it talks about God making man in what? His image. When God first created man, he made man in his image. And then Adam and Eve messed everything up. And so our perception of God is now distorted. Instead of us being made into His image, we now try to make God into our image. We want a God who will do things for us, who will believe things for us, who will act in a way that we want Him to act. So instead we go to Scripture to see from His mouth exactly who He is, exactly how He acts, His character and His nature. Our default thinking, our default behavior is to do things our way, not to do it the Creator's way. And so there's one source, the Bible, that keeps us all into alignment, knowing what His purpose and His will is for our lives and this world. Therefore, like the Bereans, okay, going back to verse 11 here, like the Bereans, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should have this same eagerness when it comes to God's Word. God's Word is His physical expression of how much He loves us, of how much He wants to be known by us. Now, I'm holding up an iPad, and the Word is there digitally. You guys are holding a book with paper in it. That is God's Word. It transcends paper or Wi-Fi or 0101 and so on. But the point is, God has revealed Himself to us in it, and the question for each of us is, are we eager to spend time coming to know further who God truly is? Because much of the world around us is trying to reinvent Him. We'll get to that in a bit. When Christy and I started dating, okay? I use this all the time, but when we started dating, it wasn't like I said, "Hey, I love you, here's a ring, make me dinner." That's not love, right? Love is expressed, it's demonstrated in a desire to spend time with that person and to get to know them, not just to get things from them. You know, so if we come on Sunday, we fill out the prayer request cards, we throw the prayer requests up to God, we tell our brothers and sisters we need help, and we come together. If it's all based on what God can give me, give me, give me, it's not very loving. It's not a very loving relationship. Do we have the eagerness to dive into Scripture and to consume it in such a way because we're thirsty to know more about who our Creator is? Likewise, as the Bereans did, eagerness, but also we see that they devoted themselves to extensive examination of the Scripture. Do we have the thirst, the eagerness to dive into Scripture, but do we also have the desire, the discipline to read it in such a way where we can see that all of this, A, B, C, D, this is weird, but C, D, E, all points to Jesus. Do we have the discipline to examine it regularly and connect all the dots to fill up the canvas of God's revelation so that we totally, completely see as best as we can who He is? Because it takes discipline. My life, I'm only 37, okay? But I was born in a church, pretty much. Parents dragged me to church every Sunday. So I was in Sunday school. I was in Awana. I mean, Sunday school. I have the medals. I have 6 medals. I have this thing that you pin on your shirt, and underneath it is like 6 bars that go down. And I did my Sunday school as a kid. I wanted to bring it, but I forgot. Still in my nightstand. I mean, the Word of God was poured into me at an early age. My parents, we prayed around the table. My parents served in the church. I heard all the conversations driving to church and back to church and after church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. True Baptist. Hardcore. You know, youth group, God became so much more real to me. Went on to college, got a BA in Christian studies. Did small groups, did youth ministry, did music interns in big churches, reading the Bible, and it wasn't until I was 32 years old that I first read the Bible cover to cover. Went to seminary, 81 credit hours for a master's degree. The average master's degree is like 33, 35. My coworker says, "Why are you doing that? Why does it take that long?" And I say, "There's 66 books. It's a lot to cover." And that was the first year I read all 66 books. So I'm harping on this idea that we are to read God's Word. And it takes time and it takes discipline. And when you get to Leviticus, you want to stop. But you keep going through God's strength and you keep asking questions and you keep trying to figure out, how does this point to Jesus? Are we like the Bereans where we have a regular examination time of God's Word to see the cohesive structure of it, but also, most importantly, how it applies and relates to us daily, which is the third point. Now, I want to say the third one. We need to read Scripture and examine it also because there are people asking questions, not just for ourselves. Okay, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to what? Make a defense, give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Some of us are so scared to share the gospel because we don't know it. Sorry. There's power in knowledge, and if we really want to share the gospel and see other people come to know Jesus, that means we really need to know what we're selling. And so we are to study the Word in such a way that we can give answers to non-believers' questions. Coming to Jesus, embracing Christianity, does not mean that you just check your brain at the door. Okay? Again, I've had to learn Hebrew and Greek to master some things. So just let me give you one example, something I read just this week. Christianity. Why put your stock and your faith in Christianity? Okay. One other argument to offer up non-believers. All right, it is the only public religion out there. This is what I mean by that. Muhammad, sitting in a tent by himself, and an angel supposedly appeared to him. Private. Can you verify that an angel came to Muhammad? Their whole entire faith is based on a private encounter with a god. Muhammad. Joseph Smith. Another private encounter with an angel. Is there a way to verify that an angel did in fact come to Joseph Smith? It's one man's word. Hinduism. Buddhism. That just happened. There's no set date that someone wrote something down. It's just years of compilation. It's not verifiable. Judeo Christianity. God showed up on a mountain amongst hundreds of thousands of Jews. The fire came down. The smoke was there. He met with Moses and gave him this tablet, proving himself with the great Red Sea cross and every other miracle. Jesus shows up and publicly does what? Publicly ministers, publicly preaches, publicly dies, publicly raises, publicly appears to his disciples, publicly ascends. And there are witnesses. Can you persuade the non-believers who have the questions? Do you know your Word well enough? Have you been in it enough to be able to share Jesus so others might come to love, follow, and share him. That's what we're called to do. And it's tough when you're in the middle of Leviticus. But you know what? I just got to chapter 16. And it is rewarding. Because all of it sets up the Day of Atonement. And all of that is about Jesus fulfilling the entire sacrificial system and what we don't have to do anymore, praise God. Last point for the Bereans here. Like the Bereans, we should devote ourselves to examine it daily. Okay? Daily. I'm a big believer in this. Daily. Not once a week. You know, not having some preacher in the background talking about it. I are supposed to sit down with a mug of coffee, if you like coffee, or whatever else, and pour into it daily. I know from my own life, when I'm not doing this, I am dragging. And things are not clicking, and I don't feel centered. I don't have that shalom peace of centeredness. And the other side of it is we need to recognize that, guys, we do battle in a spiritual realm. This is all a facade, mirage, 80 years of life, it's going away. There's a spiritual realm that lasts forever. And there is a war that is a raging between the king and the usurper. And we need to be daily exposed to God's word to combat what's happening invisibly. I said it before, but 7% of Arizona is evangelical. Only 7% of Arizona is evangelical. So that means 93% is something else. That means 93% have differing opinions about who God is. And every day we're walking through a world in Arizona where 93% of people believe something completely different than us. To its very core. Now we have some Catholic buddies, we have some Judeo buddies, we have some Mormons who believe in a God and live good lives. So they're not going to, you know, put up a bar, a nudie bar, or do this or that. But seriously, 93% have differing opinions and they influence us. The flesh that we're still warring against, the world controlled by Satan, all of that. So how do we combat it? By being in God's Word. Because it is through His Word that we are changed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world. Philip's translation says, do not be squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we take on the mind of Christ? By reading the mind of Christ. And so, if nothing else today, you're a believer. Practical point right now, are you in God's Word? Do you have the joy and thirst for it? Are you examining it diligently and disciplined in a disciplined manner, and are you doing it daily? Don't kid yourself. You need it. We need it. All right. On to another preaching point. All right. So the doctrine of revelation, his self-disclosure, the foundation of Christianity, God chose to reveal himself to humanity. This is where it all starts. And he shows up, culminating, fulfilling all of it in the person of Jesus. So our response to Jesus then has eternal significance. Okay? If God is in the business of revealing himself, and ultimately he shows up in the form of Jesus, our decision about who Jesus is has the most eternal significance. So we read verse 12, many of them therefore believed. With not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Many boys and girls put their faith in this teaching, in the person of Jesus. This is that word pisteo that I'm always talking about. The word believe is the word faith. It's the verbal form of they faithed. They didn't just cerebrally say, hey, yeah, I got that, okay. Sign me up, I'll get the free t-shirt. They put their faith in what Paul and Silas were preaching. What does that mean? They believed. They faithed in what? I'm going to break it down for you. They believed. They faithed. They trusted that they were sinners. This is the gospel. This is why we assemble on Sunday mornings. This is what you need to be able to communicate to other people. They accepted Jesus by doing this, seeing, recognizing that they were sinners. We don't talk about this, guys. You know, we don't want to offend people. But you have to offend people for them to be confronted with the truth so that they want the answer and solution. We are sinners. Each one of us has taken our fist and we've rebelled and shaken it against the king. We said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We want to do it our way. Each of us have sinned, have rebelled, have shaken our fist against a holy and mighty God. This is what we have to communicate to people. We have to put the finger and say, you have done this. This is what the Bible teaches. You want to coax it that way, that's fine. But sitting down over coffee with a friend or neighbor or co-worker or family members, you have offended a holy God. Number two, because you have shaken your fist at the king, turned your back on him and walked away from him, you deserve punishment. We don't like saying that either, right? God is love, right? But in Romans, where Paul breaks this down the most, it says we were actually enemies of God before Jesus showed up. That we deserved his wrath. We must communicate. We must draw the line in the sand in such a way that we communicate to people they are sinners and there is a consequence for sin. Otherwise, it's not the gospel. It just isn't. Now, the good news, we transition. We have to talk about the bad news first and get to the good news. You're a sinner. You deserve punishment. However, Jesus, what? Instead, Jesus takes your punishment. You deserve punishment, but instead, Jesus takes your punishment. He took your place. He became the substitutional sacrifice. You don't have to endure the punishment. He took it. And number four, because of that, the Father stands with open arms offering mercy. The king has accepted you back into his kingdom. But you have to believe that you're a sinner and need the salvation. We talk about Jesus as a savior of what? Your household, your family, your kid has gone awry? Your crisis at your work, your health? Guys, our brothers and sisters in Africa and China have it much worse than we do. What is Jesus the Savior of? He is the Savior of our sinful condition and the consequence of it. And this is what we have to communicate to people. And we have to draw the line in the sand, as scary as it is, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, because 93% don't believe in this Jesus. So, God's word births and strengthens our faith. It is the preaching of God's word only that jumpstarts a heart so that someone sees the need for the Savior. If we just keep going on with our Americanism and say, get your house, work harder, do this, do that, and you're good, we are not dealing with the most important issue for every soul, and that is the issue of salvation, spiritual salvation. So there's two choices. Do you believe you're a sinner, that you deserve a consequence, that God took your place, that he has forgiven you? Okay? Do you believe that or not? And we must lead people to the choice. That's part of sharing the gospel. stating it, trying to do our best to eloquently say it, but lead them to a point to say yes or no. And then we've done the gospel. Then the rest is on Jesus. So here, many of them believe. Many of them put their faith in the gospel. Unfortunately, as we continue reading, many don't, and many won't. It says, But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Verse 12, short, small, the center of the text. Many responded, contrasted three verses of many did not. And in fact, they just didn't reject God. They became agitated and stirred up. They rebelled even more to the point where they wanted to kill the preacher. Truth number three, God's word agitates and stirs up further rebellion. God's word is powerful, and it does two things. It ignites the soul for salvation, and it ignites the soul for further rebellion. But it's not on us how the person responds to it. We are just supposed to be obedient and share it, believing that the power of the gospel is powerful. Friends, not everyone's going to say yes to Jesus. 93% in America have not already, or in Arizona. Okay? But that doesn't negate our call, our command to go out and share. And let the chips fall where they fall, and let the Holy Spirit do His work. So I want to go on a tangent here real quick. As we preach the gospel, it is hard for people to let go of playing God. You know, we're Americans. I can do this. Or if I can't, I go to the Home Depot, they tell me how, and I go home and I do it. But I'm going to do it. It is hard for people to let go of their belief that they are God. Again, flesh, the world, and this guy called Satan, who are all working under the seams to influence. It's hard. But what's the alternative, all right? You work a little harder, you get a bigger house, you get your boat, you get your new car, your kids are at this right university, and so on and so forth. But what do we see in America? Is it getting better? Is crime going down? Is loneliness going down? Is disease going down? Is everyone's finances going down? It's not getting any better the way we've been doing it. Since we chucked God to the curb about 40, 50 years ago, or longer, we've got about 75 years on this earth. What's on the other side? The Bible says there is an eternity. There is a choice to be made. There's a decision that each of us has to make, and it surrounds this polarizing figure named Jesus. He is the line in the sand. And the question for today is, how will we respond to Him? If you have never responded to Jesus, today it's no coincidence that you're here in this building hearing this message. You have an opportunity to say yes or no. You have an opportunity to accept in faith or continue to reject and become even more rebellious when it comes to His name. Okay? At the end of the story, the king is going to honor all of those who bend the knee. And he's going to honor the wishes of all those who shook the fist. And said, we don't want you. There will come a point at the very end of this whole story where he will divide and he will say, you wanted me? Hey, let's have the party. You didn't want me? There's the gate. And there's going to be no love. There's going to be no mercy. There's going to be no light. It's just going to be a lot of people scratching their eyeballs out. It's going to be what we have now without any love, mercy, grace. So today, each of us, if you've never said yes to Jesus, first and foremost, you have the opportunity to say yes, to recognize, hey, I got major issues, and I have been shaking my fist at the Creator, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus today. Or you can walk out the room and just keep at it. Number two, for all of us believers who have already said that prayer, who already said yes to Jesus, what does this mean for us today? I think, one, are we examining the Scriptures like the Bereans? Okay. Hopefully some of us have some conviction there that we're going to dive a little bit more into the Word, the person of Jesus through the revelation of Scripture. But then two, can't count, two, how are we communicating this gospel message to those around us? It never stops, and you're never going to stop hearing me rant about our need to communicate the gospel. I'm just not going to. Every week, to challenge, to encourage, to keep us accountable, to finding ways to share the gospel, the good news, to those around us, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, your friend. I got three lines out there in the fishing pond trying to reel in some people who have not said yes to Jesus yet. Who are you fishing for? Who are you praying for? How are you praying for opportunities to communicate that they need to make a decision, that the line in the sand is drawn and it's the person of Jesus? I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it is powerful, that the truth of it is the truth in every single page of it, that every word declares your glory, points to the Son, and points to our need to be saved, to say yes, Lord, to bend our knee, to accept what life fully is through the resurrection of your Son. That this world is just a mirage, it's a mist, it's a fog, and it's fleeting. But Lord, you are eternal, you are powerful, and you love and you save and you're merciful. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for sending the Son. Jesus, we thank you for being obedient to the Father, dying on the cross, rising from the grave. Welcome us back into your kingdom. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who has never made that decision, Lord, that you would convict them. Lord, that you put a burden upon their heart to say yes. And Lord, I pray for your church this morning that you would continue, that you would just continue to fuel, to ignite the fire within each of us, to be about making disciples, to sharing your glory and your name to those who are still living in darkness. I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.